Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen and amen. Turn to someone today. Welcome them to Word of Life Church. Let them know how glad you are to see them. We want to welcome not only all of you, but we have people watching online as well. We've got Mary Ann from Austin, Minnesota. I've got my wife watching from Hattiesburg, Mississippi at a soccer tournament. And Miss Nicole all the way from San Antonio, Texas. So there are people watching us all over the state, all over the world. Let's give all of them a warm welcome. I love you, babe. You make my liver quiver. Can't wait to have you home. Open up your Bibles if you brought them with me this morning to the book of John. We're going to look at John chapter 10 and verse number 10. I have a word for you today that I believe was birthed by the Holy Spirit for such a time as this. It's not a word that in the natural that I would be overly excited to share. But I do believe it's a word that needs to be said, and a word that I think the Holy Spirit can go to work in all of our lives today, but in the lives of particular people as well. So I would ask for you today to just open up your heart to it. I wrote this message like I would write it for a friend, what I would write for my sons as they began to age, my daughter as she began to age, and what I would tell them on this subject. I wrote it for protection. This message is not designed for condemnation. It most certainly is not designed for shame. I wrote it to protect you. Over the last 4 weeks here at Word of Life, we have had four consecutive weeks of exponential growth. We are a growing body of believers, and it's amazing to see what God has done. But the older I get and the more the church grows, the more I care about being a safe pastor for you and to be someone who always seeks your best interest and not just the church's. So it makes me want to open up more and to say things boldly from the Word of God for your protection. In the book of John, John chapter 10, in verse number 10, we read the following. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly." There is a thief. There is a thief. And as church gets cooler and more comfortable and more production orientated, it seems as if there are less and less ministers and people who want to talk about the thief or make people aware that he is out there. But there is a thief, and in all of our lives, families, marriages, friendships, and our health, and our finances, and our opportunities, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, the good news about the thief is you don't have to be petrified or afraid of him. He is the defeated one. He was made a show openly of through Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Christ has planted him firmly underneath our feet. But while we don't have to be afraid of him, we also are instructed by Scripture not to be ignorant of him either. Because if you are ignorant of him, there are things that you will accept that you need to be resisting. The thief is not God. God is not a thief. God has never killed anyone. God has never come in and made someone sick. You never see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John ever take and put sickness on people to teach them a lesson. He's not a thief. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, somebody said, what about such and such and such and such? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People can misjudge the heart of God, but Jesus was the expressed image of God. If you want to know what God thinks about sickness, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is the life giver. He is not the thief. But there is a thief. There is. And the Bible is clear on what you and I are supposed to do about him and to him. It tells us three primary things. I'll give you the scripture for each one of them. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, but I understand, like, people have places to go and people to see. And I also understand that this church is filled with people who have walked with God for many years. But if we are doing our job correctly, this church is also filled with people who are new to the faith or are not yet believers. And if you are either one of those two things, I couldn't want you in any other place. I honor you. I am so thankful to have you here. And I will do my best to always answer all your questions, but keep asking them. But just keep coming, because at some point, I believe God will meet you here. But the Bible instructs us with the thief to do three things. Number one, resist him. James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Most people, though, they don't resist, they accept. And somebody says, well, what do you mean they accept? No one accepts the devil. Oh, people do it all the time. He has done his best, the devil has, to make you think of him like this beast with horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail. And I'm sure that there are ways that he demonstrates himself, but did you know when the Bible talks about him, it does not refer to him as that. It refers to him as someone who disguises himself, someone who is subtle. A good thief is one you don't see. You didn't even know he was there. But you wake up and you see something's missing. Something's been stolen. He's subtle, he's crafty. He has, the next verse, schemes, devices. And we are not to be ignorant of those devices. He has devices that he has used from the history of the world to gain access into the lives of people just like you, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the Bible says, don't be ignorant of those devices. Most people are ignorant of those devices. And because we are ignorant of them, we don't see him as he is. I'll give you, for instance, in scripture of how Satan works in all of our lives. You remember Jesus talking to his disciples? He comes to him and he asks him, who do people say that I am? You remember that? And they begin to say, well, some say Elijah, and some say, and they keep naming all these names. And finally, Jesus asks another question. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and spoke, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, that's amazing. That wasn't just you. That was the Spirit of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but the Holy Spirit just spoke through you, Peter. It's a beautiful scripture. A couple of verses later, you see Jesus pull Peter and some others aside, and he begins to explain to them all the stuff he must do to obey God. And it's not fun stuff, because there's not all, everything that God asks you to do is going to be fun. Obedience, if you've ever made your child obey, I guarantee you they never looked up at you and said, now that was fun. But God's our Father. And he'll come and he'll speak things to my heart and your heart and Jesus' heart. And out of this, obedience sometimes leads us down a path of separation. It leads us down a path of discipline. It leads us down a path that always is not that overly entertaining. And Jesus begins to convey his path. And when Peter hears it, he says, no, no, Lord, be it far from you, meaning don't do that. He's trying to talk the Lord out of obedience. Now, on the surface, if you were just looking at this, you would think it'd just be two grown men talking about something. But Jesus, he's mindful, there is a thief. And he looks at Peter and he says, now, just like before, that wasn't just you, that was the Holy Spirit speaking through you. He He said, I see, Peter, this is not just you either. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savoreth not the things that be of God. You're only interested in the things that be of man. On the surface, you never would have guessed the devil was there. If you think you see him, you probably don't. He's subtle. He's crafty. He disguises himself. I remember years ago, I was at the Bible school I went to be trained for preaching. My father had passed away. I'm 18, and I'm petrified about coming over and taking this church. I was petrified of preaching. Like, this was my biggest fear. Like, I'd rather get hit in the face with a 2x4 repeatedly than stand on stage and talk to a bunch of people. Biggest introvert you ever met in your life. And so I'm nervous as all get out, and I got in a relationship that on the surface was good, but it was also feeding my insecurity. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship like that. And in this environment that I was in, I was steadily drawing near to God, which is always a very good idea. And I was worshiping. I was in Bible school, so I'm hearing scripture all the time, and I'm really kind of pressing in. And like I said last week, prayers get previews. When you start praying, your world opens up, man. There's a new dimension you didn't even know was there. And it appears to you. And you start sowing to the things of the Spirit. Spiritual things become discernible to you. And you begin to see. The Holy Spirit begins to show you things to come. He'll show you the plan he has for you. He'll also show you where to go. He'll also show you who to separate from. Prayers get previews. You want to sow to the Spirit, man. The more you sow to the Spirit, the more you reap of the Spirit. And while I'm doing this, I'm praying, and it was a season of prayer. There was a time I worked at a coffee shop. That's why I'm passionate about coffee. That's why we got the espresso we got out there in that foyer. I'm a coffee man. And it started at this coffee shop. A spirit of prayer hit that place. And it's the only, you've heard stories of this. This is the only time I've ever seen it happen or had it happen to me. Everybody in the place began praying at the same time with no one telling them to. There was no music. There was no organ. There was no, nothing. Nothing. This is business hours. And everybody in the place starts praying at the exact same time. It birthed a prayer revival. And every night we got together and prayed. I mean, a bunch of us, like 50, 60, 70, 80 people. This prayer revival. And out of this, man, I'd go to bed and I'd be seeing things in my heart and seeing things by the Spirit of God. It was amazing. But one of the things I began to see was this relationship was toxic for me. It wasn't right for me. Not necessarily anything was even wrong with the person. It just wasn't right for me. And you got to discern these things. You got to know who to commit yourself to and who not to. And the more I'm praying, the more I know I need to do this, but I don't want to. And there's one moment where I'm in this relationship, I'm talking to this friend, and I begin to express to them my insecurities about coming in over and taking this church. And they looked up at me, and they said, you know you don't have to go back and pastor that church, right? And when they said that, I didn't even know. Like, I did not even know what I know now, like near what I do. In fact, the more I begin to learn things, the more I see how much I don't know. But I knew in that moment, in spite of my ignorance, that wasn't them talking. That I was not just communing with flesh and blood in that moment. There was a thief. There is a thief. And the Bible is clear, we cannot be ignorant of his devices. We have to give him no place in our life. I like what Peter says. I'll put it up on the screens. Next verse. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be well balanced, temperate, sobered of mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. This is one of his names, the devourer. He comes in, chews up, and spits out. Now, once again, somebody says, oh, Pastor Joel, you know, ooh, I'm petrified. No, look at the verse. He has to seek whom he can devour. If he could just devour you, he already would. He's a defeated foe. He's been stripped of his power. He's right back to where he was in the Garden of Eden. Where was he in the Garden of Eden? Needing man's permission to gain access unto their lives. And what did they do in the Garden of Eden? They didn't resist him. They were ignorant of his devices, and they gave him place. And this is exactly where we are at in our New Testament, is he cannot just come in and start making a havoc of your life, a havoc of your relationships, a havoc of your, he can't just come in. Someone has to be ignorant of his devices. Someone has to give him place. Well, how would anyone do that? He's the spirit of disobedience. Notice this scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the spirit of disobedience. Now, in all of our lives, we know this. Well, I shouldn't say in all of our lives. In everyone here who is a Christian, who have walked with God for any length of time, in your lives and in mine, we know, if we've been taught in Sunday school or church, that God has clear boundaries in his word. Like in someone, we don't live underneath the old covenant, so we don't have commandments. Well, you still got some boundaries. And even within these boundaries, how many of you know, still a good idea not to kill people, even though you're not under the old covenant, right? In fact, with many of these boundaries that he would set up, Jesus would take it almost even further. And he said, I know, like in the Old Testament, you've been told, like you're friendly to your neighbor, but as soon as that neighbor goes crazy and hits you, you hit him back, like you go after him. He said, but now I tell you, turn the other cheek. He said, here's a boundary for you guys. I know people will make you angry. That's okay, you're still within the boundary. But as soon as that anger makes you sin, you've crossed the line, you have crossed the boundary. God's got boundaries for our health. Somebody says, well, what do you mean he's got boundaries for your health? Your body is the temple of the Lord. You ought to honor it. That's a boundary. God has set a boundary up for your health with rest. You have to rest. Rest is not a luxury. According to scripture, rest is a necessity. In fact, the Bible is clear in the book of Hebrews, you should work in order to rest. And somebody says, no, Pastor Joel, I'm just a go-getter, and I just go get them. If God has set a boundary and you go beyond the boundary, did you know why the boundary was there in the beginning? There's a thief on the other side of the boundary. And when you cross that boundary, it opens up your life to the devourer. Even financially, in the book of Malachi, it talks about a boundary for how we handle our money. And what was the incentive for not doing that? It was like, well, the incentive is the window of heaven will be open on you, and God will rebuke the devourer for your sake, that the devourer can't touch you in the boundary. But if I cross that boundary, I can't be surprised if he begins to devour because I gave him place. Now, anytime anyone begins to set boundaries in your life, you know what we feel? We feel, woo, why are you telling me what I cannot do? I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. No one likes it. No one likes it. Your kids don't like it. Most people don't like it. But you know, we do like order. When something gets out of order, you know what we do? We get mad at it. You go up to a vending machine. Anybody else done this? You go up to a vending machine. You put your hard-earned money in the vending machine. You hit A1 to get a payday. And that payday gets stuck. And it is broken. And it is out of order. You begin to rock that thing, man. Like, call somebody. Because I'm going to get my payday, right? You like order. We like order when something's out of order, when someone breaks order, we see that oftentimes on the other side of order is chaos. If everyone begins to do what is right in their own eyes with no Lord or anyone telling them no, on the other side of that is always chaos. God is not like the Little Mermaid. You remember the Little Mermaid? Somebody says, why are you bringing that up? God is not like the Little Mermaid. What? Let me explain. My wife growing up could not watch The Little Mermaid. And the reason why she couldn't watch The Little Mermaid is her parents saw that in the story of The Little Mermaid, Ariel's father set clear boundaries that Ariel needed to operate within. And one of those boundaries was, do not go to that land. There's nothing good for you. There's only chaos up there for you. And of course, what does Ariel do in the story? She goes up to the land. And you know what she finds? Everything her father said she would find. Chaos, heartbreak. But at the end of the story, she sees, and everyone does in the story, that the father actually set boundaries that needed to be crossed. Because on the other side of it wasn't chaos, it was love. It was romance. And the father was wrong the whole time. It was him who was wrong, not Ariel, for crossing those boundaries. So in my wife's parents' eyes, we need to cut the Little Mermaid out of our house, because we do not want our daughters learning that you can cross our boundaries and there will be rewards on the other side. Now, most of the times in our lives when parents or employers or any of these people put boundaries on us, a lot of times we can belittle those boundaries. Like, do I really have to work? Be at work at 9? Really? Really? It won't hurt to take an hour and 10-minute lunch break. I mean, really? I mean, no personal use of the computer, really? You know, so we don't like boundaries. And to be honest, a lot of times when humans put boundaries on us, it is because so oftentimes they are mean or they are intolerant or they are whatever, and they're trying to have a power play. And I was on an airplane the other day, and this stewardess, man, she got all over this guy, like, for being on his phone. It was purely a power play, man. She about ripped the thing out of his hand, and we hadn't even departed from the gate yet. Like, I've flown a lot, and I've never seen anything like that happen in my life. Why? She wanted everyone to know who was in charge. And she made sure when she got on the, she's like, I know I sound like your mother. I'm like, you're right. You sound exactly like my mom. Anyway, the passenger was me. I'm kidding. I joke. But here's my point. We all know people like that. Did you know your Heavenly Father is not like that? Did you know your Heavenly Father deeply loves you and is absolutely sacrificial in his relationship with you to the point of physically dying for you? And so he asks us in his word to see that whenever there is a boundary, it's because he knows more than us. And on the other side of that boundary, there is a thief who is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Which brings me to this. God has set clear boundaries in his word regarding sex. We're in a marriage series, dating series, love, sex, and dating series. God has set clear boundaries in his word concerning sex. He likens in scripture sex unto fire. You see it several times. This is probably the most famous one, Proverbs 6 and verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Sex is likened unto fire. Well, what's the answer to that? Can you take a log out of your fireplace and, like, date the log, kiss the log, you know, it's on fire, and not be burned by the log? No. That's what it does. Fire is going to burn you. Now, for me, I have a home we've been in, me and my wife have, for 13 years. And one of the things I love most about this home is we have a real wood-burning fireplace. Yes, Lord. Like, I love it. It's right in the center of our keeping room, and nothing blesses me more than hearing the pop of that and making s'mores and, like, all of these kinds. When it's, woo, man, when it's cold outside and it's between, like, 8:30 and 9:30 at night, to just sit there with just a lamp on or something and watch that with some hot, come on, somebody, some hot chocolate. Few things in life bring me more joy, especially for an introvert like me. It's wonderful. It's my favorite feature in the house. But did you know if that fire ever got outside of that boundary, that what is so life-giving for me and my family could absolutely be incredibly destructive? God designed sex for marriage. He made it pleasurable on purpose. He didn't come and say like, I thought you guys were only gonna do that to have kids. Like, what in the world are they doing down there, Gabriel? I expect them to do like two or three times. No, that goes against everything, everything the Bible teaches. God created sex. Sex is God's idea. God made it pleasurable, and get this, he actually instructs married people to have it as often as they can. In fact, he tells married people in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, that this is one of the ways you will give place to the thief, is if you don't. He tells married people, if you go extended period of times without physical intimacy, it actually is one of the schemes of the devil to gain access into your marriage to steal, kill, and destroy. So he said, unless you're praying and fasting, he said, you need to come together. And that's not me saying it. That's the holy word of God. And there's some people in here, they're not even Jesus followers. They're like, I think I kind of like this Jesus business. Like, yes, Lord, got to bring my wife next week. That's scripture. But there are also things that scripture speaks to and sets clear boundaries, and Satan will set up schemes, and every person here, male, female, every person here, he will set up schemes to tempt you to cross that boundary, because he is the spirit of disobedience. What are those boundaries? I'm glad you asked. I'm gonna tell you about them. First boundary, lust. Lust. You know what the Bible teaches. Most of you do. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. They said, you know, whoever sleeps with a woman who's, if he's married and he sleeps with a woman, commits adultery. And Jesus said, no, I'll take it even a step further. If you look so much on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your own heart. Then he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And he's not saying like, go blind, like there's gonna be a bunch of blind people walking around. What he's saying is, your eye is offending you. Lust offends you. What does offend mean? It means to trip up. It means to make stumble. I thought this was so good. I was talking to someone single after the first service. And they said, this blessed me so much, what you were talking about, because everyone always told me not to do these things, but I didn't know why. Like, I didn't know why pornography was bad. I didn't know why, like, lust was bad. I didn't know why, you know, sex outside of marriage was bad. I just knew not to do it. And they made the statement, where there is no vision, people will perish. And when you don't see why, the what doesn't matter, right? When you forget why you're going to the gym, you'll stop going to the gym. And yeah, and you need to know, it's happened. And you need to know why these things matter. Well, why does Jesus speak so harshly against lust? Like, why does he say, like, this is something that must be dealt with so harshly? For a fun project, go and read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 when you get home, and you will see God speak to that spirit of lust. Well, why is it so serious? I'll tell you why. It's the highest form of selfishness. When I lust after someone, I take everything and receive and give nothing. I take everything from them and give nothing to them. You see all of them, every inch of them, you see all of them, and they don't see one bit of you. I take everything from them, but I don't have to give anything to them. I don't have to give them my name. I don't have to give them my number. I don't have to give them any love. I don't have to give them any affection. I don't have to give them any attention. It trains me to be a taker. And what happens is as soon as I meet someone, I take that same spirit over into that relationship. And when I begin to take more than I give in any natural relationship, it builds resentment. And it yields separation, and it makes commitment incredibly hard.
It's the highest form of selfishness. Why would Jesus speak so harshly against lust? Because it objectifies the opposite sex and hinders a holy connection with them. I need ladies in my life. I need ladies who are mother figures to me. I need ladies who are supplies to me. There are holy connections that God has in the body of Christ. And the Bible is clear for younger ladies than me, I am to treat them as sisters. For older ladies than me, I am to treat them as mothers. For younger men than you or men your same age, you are to see them as brothers. For older men, you are to see them as fathers. Why? You need that holy connection. But when I begin to lust after someone in my heart, what once was a holy connection becomes an unholy connection. And this is Satan's bait to get you in a relationship that is absolutely dangerous to you. You're married, but lust comes up. And all of a sudden, you start imagining things, and Satan begins to open up a door. And now, all of a sudden, what will he do? He'll try to get you even farther down that path because he is the terrorist. You know what he looks for? Mass casualties. He's not going to do anything in your life privately. It starts privately, but it all gets you out just a little bit more publicly, a little bit around more people. And as soon as you are, then the bomb goes off because he's not just interested in taking you out. He's interested in making you do something that affects everybody. Body who loves you. He is the spirit of the terrorist. And one little text message, even something as spiritual as I'm praying for you. And all of a sudden I'm getting something out of the marriage covenant that I wasn't getting in it. And I feel like I'm getting more support. I'm feeling like I'm getting more attention. And I'm making the same mistake Abraham and Sarah thought, that there's something outside of our marriage covenant that we can get from somebody else. And Sarah was so afraid if she didn't give it to him that he might leave her anyway because he really wants a son, but I can't give him one. So it's her idea to do it. But then in Abraham's mind, it's like maybe there is something outside of the marriage relationship that I'm not getting in marriage. And it opens up a door to something that produces an Ishmael, and it begins to cause you more frustration than you ever could possibly imagine. Why? A holy connection became an unholy one, and it always, every single time, begins with lust. It didn't start in the physical. It started in the mind. It started in the spiritual realm and manifested its way out. It amplifies temptation. Did you know that 90% of Christian women have admitted to being attracted to a man who is not their husband? 90%. The rate is even higher for Christian men. That in all of our lives, it seems as if Satan comes in to try to bring attraction with someone who is not right for us. Attraction to someone that can be very dangerous for us. And when I begin to meditate on lustful things, it amplifies that temptation. It kicks it up to a level. And almost every single affair that I know of started in that mental realm through that pathway of lust. I know I mentioned in the other service a couple of months ago, but did you know that in 67% of divorce papers, the word Facebook was made mention of? 67% last year of all divorce filings, the term Facebook was mentioned. How? They met through Facebook. I heard a story this last week that this couple, they didn't know it, but they were both online and they were flirting with someone who, you know, they met there. And they're flirting with each other and kind of talking, and both of them are getting something outside of that marriage relationship that they weren't finding in it. And it gets further and further and further, and finally it's like, let's meet up. Started in the mind, worked its way into the flesh. They meet up, and you know what they found out? It was their husband and wife. True story. It was them. And they're like, wait, you? And they're like, no, you? They found online what they couldn't find in a home. Can you imagine how freaky it would be if you came home one day and you opened up your door and your wife's ex-boyfriend is sitting in your living room going through the pictures of you and your wife? Do you know what kind of unholy temptation would arise in me in that moment? To just break in my private space and begin looking at pictures of me with my wife? And Facebook gives us that kind of access all the time. There is a thief. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't give him place. Fornication, the next one. This is everybody's favorite. Fornication. Sex before marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 4. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 24 through 28. Why does this matter? Why does it matter to not have sex before marriage? Why is that such a big deal? Because saying no outside of the marriage covenant trains you to say no in it. Saying no outside of the marriage covenant trains you to say no when you're in it. What is the unholy temptation when you are married when it comes to a sexual relationship? To have sex outside of the marriage covenant. Fornication is the exact same temptation. And if I go around saying yes all the time, it means my no muscle is very, very weak. And if I'm constantly saying yes, and constantly saying yes, and constantly saying yes, I can't think that magically when I get married, my no will be strong. The more I can say no to an unholy temptation outside of marriage, it trains me when I am married to be loyal to my husband and wife because I have shown the capacity to say no to physical desire. Purity when single paves the way for intimacy in marriage. The two of us share what only the two of us share. Everybody in this room, you can share things with them physically. You can hold hands. You can hold hands and pray. You can hold hands and, you know, comfort each other. I've been in nations where they just come up and grab your hand. I'm like, that's weird. But you can do that. You can greet one another with a holy kiss. You can show brotherly love and affection. But when it comes to sex, God says, what about if the two of you shared what only the two of you share? What about when you come into marriage, you have something with that person that you don't have with any other person on the face of the earth? Can you imagine a gift like that? Young people, listen to me. You're going to want to give them that gift. Listen to me. You're going to want to give them that gift. That you share with them what you share with no one else. And somebody says, Pastor Joel, I've already made so many mistakes in that area. Did you know from here on out, every time, listen to me. You listening to me? Listen to me. From here on out, every time you say no, you regain a part of yourself. Every time you say no, you regain a part of yourself. And lastly, spirit, soul, then body. When you're dating, you need to see if you connect spiritually first. Do they love Jesus? If they love Jesus, chances are they're going to be really good at loving you. Don't be unequally yoked. Do they love Jesus? Soul, do they enjoy the same things? Can you laugh together? The best marriages I know are where the husband and wife are best friends. Soul, do you connect with them on those things? Do you see eye to eye on how many kids? Do you see eye to eye on where to go to church? Do you have the same soul, then body? Spirit, soul, then body. Don't get so caught up in the flesh that you can't see the heart. You remember Samuel? He almost missed it because he kept picking kings based off of how they looked. And God said, I don't see as you see. You see the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. And when you start getting physical too fast, you begin to lose sight of the heart because God designed sex to connect people. It's not just sex. It is a holy connection. And when you begin to connect yourself physically to the wrong person, you will miss things that you should be seeing about their soul and their spirit, and you will wind up in a relationship that is toxic to you. There is a thief. Lastly, adultery. Proverbs 6, 32 and verse 33. It can tear families apart. I don't have to explain that, do I? can tear families apart, can open up a wound of insecurity. If it doesn't open up a wound of insecurity, it can open up a wound of anger. It introduces into your life consequences that you never saw. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He was still a man after God's own heart, by the way. Do you know God doesn't define you by your worst mistake? You don't do it either. But David has this moment of just weakness, and he comes and he sees this woman bathing on the roof. You never see the thief. If you see the thief, he's not a good thief. He is 30 pieces of silver. He is the woman bathing on the roof. He is Delilah's lap. There is a thief. And in this moment, he sees this woman bathing on a roof. This unholy desire comes up in David. There's a servant saying, "She is married, man. You do not want to do this." He does it anyway. It opens up consequences in his life that he never could have dreamed of. Proverbs says, when you do it, you pierce your own soul. It doesn't just hurt other people. It does something to you. Now, here's what how I want to end this service. We're going to end it with a song. I don't want anyone to leave. If you got to leave, like, do it as quietly as you can. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I want some of you in here to make a commitment to consecration, that you will stay within God's boundaries. I want some of you in here to forgive yourself, just as Christ has forgiven you, and receive a fresh start and a new joy. I want some of you in here who maybe you have been getting those texts and it hasn't turned into anything physical yet, but you feel a tug that maybe I can get something outside of the marriage covenant, but I'm not getting in it. And today the Holy Spirit's arresting your heart. I want you to judge that. Maybe you're here today and you're a young person and you make a decision. I'm going to say no from now on and reclaim a part of myself. Maybe you're here and you just need to pray for someone in your life who's currently going through a divorce or currently going through an affair or currently going through like a season of life where they're drifting from God and like the woman at the well, trying to fulfill a spiritual appetite with physical pleasure. And it'll never work. And they need an encounter with Jesus. I want you to lift them up in prayer. And for those of you who may have missed it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to know that the Lord your God, he loves you. And that every single encounter that Jesus, oh man, that Jesus ever found in Scripture of someone who was involved in sexual sin, he loved them to life. He did not stone them to death. And if you have come out of that or you are in that, you got to know your heavenly Father. He's not going to stone you. He's going to love you, and he's going to make the enemy put down his stones. And your answer, it's not outside the house of God. It is right here in the house of God. And revival always starts with repentance. It always starts with change. So I'm going to pray. Now come on the stage. I just want you to be seated, or you can stand, or you can kneel. I don't care. There's no rules here. But I just want, while they're singing, for you to do any one of those things. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. And I thank you, Father, by your great grace, that all of us in our hearts just make a decision to understand you want us safe, to understand you're trying to protect us. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would wash us for those of us who need to be washed, cleanse us for those who need to be cleansed, warn us for those who need to be warned, deal with our hearts for those of us who have hearts that need to be dealt with. But Father, the most important thing that I ask for in this moment is, no matter who we are, for your Holy Spirit to deal with each of us individually. Father, we lift up the people in our lives who may be caught up in a life that is breaking those boundaries. And Father, we refuse to judge them. We speak life over them, and today we pray for them. And I hear this in my heart. Maybe you're here today and you have been the offended party. Today you can give mercy and grace just like Christ has done. And God will meet you right here in this moment and help you do it. Father, we love you. And we ask by your mighty power and by your Holy Spirit to help us do all of these things. We ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.